from every situation. And he's going to use your experiences, your mess, and he's going to make it into his message, and you're going to help people.
Truth, live from the booth, always beats 100 proof. She's bringing to you words of encouragement with the funny twist to feed your soul like nourishment. While you're listening, I hope you catch a feeling, cause Tina talks truth about hope, truth, and healing. So I hope you tune in to the radio. Tina talks truth, it's the only way to go.
Good morning. This is Tina Levine with Tina Talks Truth Radio Show. And thank you for being here on One Jam Nation Radio. It's Wednesday. Oop, oop. You know what that means? I don't know. What does that mean? What does that mean for you? Are you happy or are you sad because it's not Friday? I guess the choice is yours. But I am happy. Because any day that I can wake up is a blessed day. So today's guest is Shawn, and she is going to encourage and bless you. You know, October is Domestic Violence Month, and being a domestic violence survivor and working with a lot of victims and people that are caught up in that vicious cycle of domestic violence, it's only right that I dedicate a show to encouraging victims and just lifting up survivors. Domestic violence affects everybody and anyone. Unfortunately, it's not discriminatory. Just like addictions, it's not discriminatory. Anyone and everyone. It doesn't matter your gender. There's female domestic violence abusers, you know, that prey on men and vice versa. There's also same sex domestic violence relationships. And Shawn's actually going to share a little bit about that as well. So I just thank you for sharing the Tina Talks Truth radio show. And thank you for going on Facebook and liking my Tina Talks Truth page. I really appreciate y'all. Also, just want to give a shout out to all of my peeps up in Canada and all of my friends all over the world. Thank you for tuning in, and thank you to Idioms for the introduction. I'm going to start us off with some prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for breath. I thank you for the opportunity to be your light in the darkness. I thank you for our guest today, Shawn, who, like she shares, God, keep her humble. And she's going to go to the White House or the crack house, and she's going to share your love, Jesus. And I just thank you for bold, obedient women like Shawn. I lift up all of my listeners. I lift up those that may be feeling challenged right now. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's mental health, addictions, abuse, domestic violence. Whatever your struggle is right now, just know that God is there. God is there, and there's survivors, and there's people that we're here to lift you up, to lift you up, to give you hope for a brighter day, for a brighter life. And God, I just lift all of the domestic violence victims up, human trafficking victims, anyone that is in a situation where they don't feel safe. God, I lift them up, that the Holy Spirit will fill them up, that they will realize they are worthy of your love. They are worthy of respect and trust. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's my friend Shawn.
Special guest this morning. We've actually had her on before, and we had such a great response from all of you listeners, and you wanted her back. And this is Shawn. Shawn, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you, Tina, for having me.
Yay. And you know what? It's Domestic Violence Month, and I know your heart, and I know you're all about education and prevention, and also,
yes,
you know, aftercare. You're all about aftercare of domestic violence victims and survivors.
Yes.
And you actually have an initiative for domestic violence. Can you tell us about that?
The initiative is to bring awareness, and that means anything and everything that we do is just to bring awareness, not only during the month of October, which is recognized as Domestic Violence Month, but domestic violence going 365 days a year, every day. So just to keep it in the forefront, just to let people know that domestic violence is it's happening every day. Even as we're speaking right now, someone is in a domestic violence situation.
Yes, and we actually talked about this in the last interview about, you know, what it looks like to have domestic violence, and you covered about that it's physical, it can be emotional, spiritual, sexual, all sorts of different faces and actions, words. It could be verbal, the action,
yes,
of course, that go behind it. What we were going to talk about today was about encouraging victims, because so often the victims, when in that situation, it's like they have blinders on and they're paralyzed from the fear. What do you suggest we do if we see family or friends in that situation? How can we encourage these victims?
I guess for me, if someone would have just asked me how was I feeling, just letting them know that it will be okay, that does not mean today, it does not mean tomorrow, but that it will be okay. It's not easy. And when you're encouraging people in domestic violence, you have to make sure that you're very gentle. You have to make sure that you're talking to them gently. You have to make sure that you're not re-victimizing them, because they already feel bad, so they don't need you to call them stupid. They don't need you to make them feel like they're not important, because they already feel that way. But just to encourage them, you know, just to provide resources, not imposing on them, just to provide the resources, I would say.
And those resources, there's an array of resources available, right? From their health, from mental health to housing. What other resources are there?
To, like you said, the mental health, to the housing, to spiritual, to just empowerment, just being an encourager to someone that's going through domestic violence. And you got to know your audience too, because a lot of times we look at domestic violence as just a man and a woman, but it might not be that. It might be domestic violence and same-sex violence, that a whole set of different issues. So how I would speak to a woman versus another woman in a same-sex situation is different. But nonetheless, it's domestic violence, and we have to be real careful.
And I think you were the one the other day that posted on Facebook about same-sex relationships and how there's a high rate of domestic violence.
Yes, that was me.
Yes. So tell us about that. What does statistics show us? And I didn't get a chance to read that article, but if you could just share with our audience, so what do the statistics show and what exactly is happening with that community?
Well, domestic violence go on in the gay community, gay and lesbian community. It's very prevalent, but it's not as widely publicized because of the shame, because of the stigma with itself in the community. So then to bring the domestic violence in it, it's like people don't feel, I've heard people say, well, they brought it in on themselves. If they wasn't in a relationship like that, they won't go through that. But that's not true. And it doesn't matter. It's violence is violence, whether it's in a heterosexual community or in the gay and lesbian community. Very common, underreported.
Yes, and like you said earlier about the re-victimization, you know, we don't want to re-victimize these victims. And, you know, violence is violence.
Yes.
That's so true. It doesn't matter
Yes.
your sexual, you know, your gender or your sexual identity or
That's
your
correct.
Sexual orientation. Violence is violence. And
it's violence,
we,
yes.
Yeah, we have to stand up against that, and we just got to educate and make people aware of that and, you know, encourage one another and just lift one another up. I love
correct.
That you said about helping them spiritually, because I think sometimes in churches or faith, you know, communities, it's kind of overseen. Or
I did a post on that last week.
Did you? Okay,
yes, so. I did a post on that. So this is the thing with that. No one wants to speak about domestic violence in the church, because if you speak about domestic violence in the church, that might just provoke someone to leave. So if someone leaves, that's another tie pair, and it's just a whole bunch of dynamics. But domestic violence happened in the church. It happened in, whether it's the Baptist church, the Protestant church, the Apostolic church, the Pentecostal church, whether it's the Methodist church, it happens in the church. We don't know if it's a pastor, if it's a preacher, if it's a rabbi, if it's a bishop. It happens in the church, but nobody don't want to speak about it. They want to downplay it. And they want to act like it never happened.
And also, it's not just the man that abuses the woman. There's women that actually abuse the men as well, right?
I'm glad you said that, because I did a post on that. I did a post on women being the aggressive, women being the abuser. Yes, that happens. But it's underreported, because men are not going to report the fact that they're in domestic violence, because society will look at them as being weak. It's not a matter of being weak. It's, I don't choose to hit a woman. Violence is violence, whether it's a woman doing it or if it's a man doing it. It's still a crime, and it's a crime of control. That's what domestic violence is. It's a crime of control, and I think it's a crime of opportunity, too.
Absolutely, yeah. It's crime of control and opportunity. And what does that opportunity usually look like? Is the abuser actually watching and, you know, listening and just kind of observing to see exactly when the perfect timing is just to make that, you know, that prey the victim? Or what kind of opportunity are we looking
for? You know what? Sometime you could have a person that you start dating them, and you know that things are not right at home with them, okay? They want to get away. So you know once they get away, they don't have a place. They don't have nowhere to go. So you took that vulnerability right there, and you stole it, and you took it, and you used it to your advantage to be able to re-victimize that individual. So that's the opportunity, you know, and some, you know, it could be subtle. Domestic violence is not always out in the open. It could be so subtle. Tina is so subtle as telling a woman, you know what, I don't like the way your hair is. Why don't you wear your hair this way? Then I don't want you to wear that skirt. That skirt is too long. Why don't you wear your skirt above your knees? And before you know it, the man is controlling you. Or either, if it's the woman, do we have to go around your parents? I don't want to go around your parents. And next thing you know, you're isolated. So sometimes it's very subtle, you know, and with the man telling the woman, wear your hair this way. You know, sometimes when you're young, you think it's cute. It's nice. Oh, he don't like my hair down like that. He like my hair up. He like my hair red, you know, and not realizing he's setting you up for control. So it's just very subtle.
And from all the human trafficking cases that I've worked with my profession, I've worked with a lot of victims of human trafficking, and domestic violence is always, always part of that.
It's part of it.
Vicious cycle. Absolutely. It's all about control. It's all about
and
isolating.
You know what?
Yes.
Yes. And you know what? It's the grooming. It's that grooming. They groom you. It's just, it's almost the same thing. You know, it's grooming. And trafficking, they get you, you're vulnerable, they start grooming you, they start giving you things that you probably never had, giving you maybe nice shoes, nice clothes, you know, just grooming you and setting you up for what's to come. And it's the same way with the domestic violence. They set you up for what's going to happen. And once they set you up, and once you trust them, and once you dare the vulnerability, and you don't even know what happened, You're isolated. It's like, oh, it becomes a joke. Oh, he looked through my phone and he said, no, you should just take that out your phone. And just things that we might take for granted, but you don't know you're being set up.
And so that's all part of the control, right? They isolate so then that way that you don't have any ties or connections or close relationship with maybe your girlfriends or family.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, the only one want you is me. Nobody else wants you. Nobody else is going to treat you good. Look what I got for you. I got you a house. I got you nice things. I got you clothes. You know, it's just they isolate you. And before you know it, time lapse. You haven't spoken with anyone 5 months, 6 months, a year, you know, and you cut off. You cut off through social media. You just cut off. So it's all a setup.
So if there's someone that's listening right now and they're thinking red flags are going off, you know, sirens are going off in their head and they're thinking, oh,
yes,
my gosh, I'm in this situation right now. I have a controlling significant other spouse and I'm isolated. I have no outside connection or relationship. So what do you say to those victims right now?
What I would say to them, safety first, always safety first, prepare, start preparing, watch his moves, become the person that now you're watching him because you already know that you're in this situation. Start watching his behaviors, start watching his patterns. When he leaves, when he comes back, start preparing to get out. Don't make no sudden moves. Because a sudden move can be fatal. It's almost like strategically planning an escape, if I may. Nothing
yeah.
suddenly. Everything has got to be strategically planned.
Yeah, an escape.
His time, yes. Observe the footprints when he walk, the steps. Start preparing. But the main thing always is to be able to get out alive, to get out safe. Safety first. Safety first, because believe me, somebody out there is looking for you. Somebody out there is wondering where you're at. Somebody is bound to see you. If you go in a store or something, leave something there. If he allow you to go in a store, leave something in the store. Leave something. Drop something. You know, write help. Always have little pieces of paper. Help, you know. If you could remember the tag on the car, write help on a piece of paper. Put it in your shoe, put it in your bra, put it somewhere. Do something, get creative. I don't want to give you all the tips because I don't want the abuser to hear this either. But it's always safety. It's always getting out alive.
Absolutely. Those are great tips, and I totally understand what you're saying. You know, we don't want the trafficker or the abuser, you know, to hear all that either, but yeah, safety first.
Right.
It's so important and I like how you said about observing his patterns and his behavior, because there are
yeah.
patterns, and sometimes we get so caught up in we're doing wrong and we're, you know, that, like I said, with those blinders, that you get so caught up in the moment of then the guilt and the shame, and
yes.
you're stuck. That's the only way I can
yes.
explain it. Is I was stuck in this domestic violence situation numerous times, and for 1 year I was stuck. And
I was stuck for 13 and a half years. I was
wow.
stuck for 13 and a half years,
mm.
and I was stuck.
Yeah, yeah.
You
and
know?
People. So what do you say to people that say, you know, snap out of it? Why can't you just leave? Well, you know, why can't you choose them?
Then I say to them, do you have a place for me and my children? Are you willing to put me and my children up in your home? Are you willing to put me up in your home? It's only so many domestic violence shelters out there. It's only so many safe houses out there. Are you ready to go? You know, because we could tell people that you need to snap out of it, you need to get out of it, but are they ready to go? Are you ready to make that transition? Are you ready to go? And if you're not ready to go, don't go because somebody's telling you to go, because that might not be the best thing. When we're telling people to get out of a situation, what can we do to help them get out of a situation? We have to be the solution. We can't just look at the problem. They already know they have a problem. A lot of times we know we have a problem, but what's the solution? If I leave this house, where am I going? What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? So sometimes that's why we stay. If we stay, it's a mess. If we leave, it's a mess. It's almost like the three leopards. If I stay in this camp, I might die. If I leave this camp, I might die. So guess what? I'm going to leave this camp and I'm going to take my chance. But I got to get to that point. I can't have nobody tell me that. When I decided to leave, I left because it was time for me to leave. I had planned everything out, strategically planned, and I was ready to go. And I didn't have to look back, but I had a plan.
And oftentimes it seems like the abuser will isolate that victim and then take away any resources. So they don't have any money. They have no access. They don't have a job.
Yes.
They don't have any access to any money or credit cards or anything whatsoever.
Nothing.
So I love that you said that. You know, so often people, what do you call them, the Monday night quarterbacks or whatever, you know, the people that are sitting on the sidelines and they're saying, oh, just leave, you know, get your kids to leave. Well, first of all, they have a lot of times they don't have resources. And so they're thinking
they don't have resources.
In their head. And then also a lot of times these victims are so caught up in the guilt and the shame. Well, he said that he wouldn't do it again. I remember
the honeymoon phase. I remember going through that.
Yeah.
I remember
said he was sorry. He said he was going to change.
Yes. But this is the thing. It's safety there. If I leave, where am I going? And especially if a woman have children, where are you going with them children? Where at least if they're in the house, the children have a place. Where are you going with the children? You want to take them to a shelter that's going to be bed bug ridden. You know, you want to take them to a shelter where they might risk being molested and raped in the shelter because it's an open place. You just don't know. And sometimes you don't know what women are thinking. I'm safer here. Do I leave or do I stay? If I leave, what am I going to do? If I have children, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? People will tell you should just leave, but there's no solutions. You have to give people something to work with. You have to give them choices. You can't just say, just leave, because that's just like telling a drug addict, just say no to drugs. But I'm a heroin addict for 15 years. Just say no to drugs. It's not that easy. But I'm on crack for 30 years. It's not that easy. Just say no to drugs. It's not that easy. If it was that easy, we wouldn't have a war on drugs. We wouldn't have the issues that we have right now if it was that easy. So it's not that easy. When we're telling somebody to come out of domestic violence, when we're trying to pull somebody out of the reins of trafficking, we have to pull them out with love and kindness. That's how Jesus drew us, with love and kindness. We can't beat somebody over their head and tell them, oh, you need to just come out. If it was that easy, we wouldn't even be in there.
Okay, so let's say that somebody is listening and they're saying, you know, I know, okay, safety first. I want to prepare to get out. I want to escape. You know, I'm watching these patterns. I'm watching these behaviors. I think there's an opening for me to escape. So what's their next step after that?
Well, they have to plan, strategically plan it. I can't say everything because, again, I might say something where an abuser is listening that he or she hasn't thought about it. I don't want to give them all the clues, you know. So they're going to have to strategically think about that. You know, find a place where you can hide the birth certificate. Find a place where you can hide somebody. Find a place where you can do something, you know. You know where you're at. You know what you could do and what you can't do. But be the person that start, instead of being the victim, start being the prey. Now you're watching their every move, if that makes sense.
Yes, totally makes sense. So find ways to hide that money, to hide those important documents that, you know, are going to help you and save your life, you know, in the long run. But also, you know, watch the actions of the predator, so to say, or the abuser.
Yes.
What do you suggest to, okay, so the victims have now left, they have escaped, and they have that urge to contact that person, because we know, we see this all the time, especially with victims of human trafficking, that they have that urge, they feel that connection, that obligation to contact the abuser. What do you suggest, or how do you encourage victims not to do that?
I suggest a group, a small intimate group, or like a mentor, a one-on-one, get somebody that could like mentor them and encourage them and empower them and let them know it's okay to feel those, it's okay for those feelings. Because I might have been with that trafficker for about 10, 15 years. I might have been in a domestic violence for 10, 15 years. So it's okay for them to have those feelings. Those feelings are normal to them. And what's normal to me might not be normal to you. So it's okay to feel that way. But you need to help them learn other behaviors, you know, a one-on-one, and be able to process those feelings, you know, for that person to be able to speak about those feelings and process them, and to be safe, have a safe place, have that, let the conversation be very safe. Whatever you feel, I'm not judging you. I'm okay, whatever you feel. It's okay. But we're going to move forward, you know. That's almost like a Stockholm syndrome, you know. The abuser is not the bad person because the person that's abused been with that person for so long. So that person that abused them or the trafficker, that's not the bad person. We don't want to be the bad person, so we don't want to talk really bad about them. We want them to get healthy. We want them to be okay. We want them to be able to move on. So we're not gonna talk about that abuser. We're not gonna belittle that abuser, because if we belittle that abuser, we will alienate that person, the victim, from us, and we will prevent the help that they need, because we're talking about their abuser. We're talking about their captor. You know what I mean?
Yes, and oftentimes that person was their sole provider.
That's right.
And sometimes they were there when nobody else was.
That's right.
They have that responsibility. They have that responsibility,
yes,
to that person.
Right, so that's right. That's why we're not going to belittle them. We're not going to talk about them. Yeah, we want to call them many names. We want to do a lot of things to them. But we're not going to do that, because we want this person to see that we're not bad because we took them. We don't want to belittle them, but we're not going to put the focus on them. We're not going to put the focus on them, but we're not going to talk about them, because that's the last thing we want to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, and oftentimes in domestic violence, you know, relationships, there's chemical dependency, substance abuse.
Right.
And, you know, when there's that codependency, it's
right.
just as sick and of a disease as the actual addict. And
right.
you know, that I'm speaking from personal experience, you know, that codependency is just, so when you said about learning other behaviors, you know, codependency is one of those behaviors that we have to learn other ways, you know, detaching
yes.
with love, you know, mm-hmm. allowing people to do for themselves what they can do, and not covering up for people and their problems, and not doing for them what they can do for themselves. Also,
yeah.
you just triggered, I thought of this when you're speaking about, oftentimes people coming out of these relationships, it's almost like they're grieving the loss of who they wanted to be with,
yeah.
who they
yeah.
wanted that significant other spouse to be. And I, one of the things I always talk about when I speak is women at events and conferences is not having such a high expectation of people, because if they don't meet that, that's a premeditated resentment. Expectations
right.
are premeditated resentments. And so when we
right.
expect unhealthy people to act healthy, we're going to have a resentment against them, and then it's just going to be a toxic relationship. And so that's what I think happens a lot of times, is that we grieve the loss of the perfect marriage that we thought that we had or that we wanted.
Yeah.
And it,
yeah.
so that's part of the grieving process, too.
And
giving up on that dream, you know?
And another thing, too, Tina, is, too, and I have to ask myself, because I'm in the health field, and I've been in this field for over 30 years. I have to ask myself, at some point, sometime I have to ask myself, am I codependent? Am I helping people because I need it? You know, and a lot of times when you're in this field, you got to ask yourself, why am I doing this? Am I codependent? You know, and there were times I had to pull back and be like, wait a second, I think I want this more than I want than the other person wanted. So we got to be careful because we don't want to seem like, oh, my God, they needed us and they're together because of us. No, what are we doing this for? What are we doing this for?
And is what we're seeking.
That's right. And in the social service field, you have to be careful. You have to be very mindful of that. You know, people are like, well, if it wasn't for me, they would still be in it. No, you just was the conduit that the Lord used to bring that person
that's
out.
That's right. A vessel.
You was that vessel. That's it.
Yes.
You know, so we got to be real careful of why we're doing things, you know. What is it? What are we getting out of it? You know?
Yeah.
It's a vicious cycle. And you don't want to be insensitive because like you said, they do grieve the loss. You know, they grieve that loss. It was years later that I realized that I was in it. It was years later that I realized, you know what, I'm still feeling this thing, even when I was out of it. You know, I've spoken different places and I've spoken to different women. And, you know, just by the conversation, I knew that they really wasn't out of it. They was out of it physically, but mentally they were not out of it. You know, even to the point I've seen women that they will just look down, you know, and I'm like, that's part of their abuse, not being able to look at people in their face because their abuser would have probably bashed them in the face thinking that they were looking at a man, you know. So we come out of it physically, but mentally we're not out. So it's grief. You're right. We grieve. Mm-hmm. We grieve. Not being with that abuser.
Yeah, you bring up a really good, valid point about the emotional abuse and how that just, one of the things that I say is, you know, I was in domestic violence relationships for years and years and years. It was almost like a cookie cutter, but the guy's name was just, it was a different name.
Different name.
You know? But it was exactly,
yes, different name.
You look at exactly the abuse,
yes.
You look at exactly... you know, their temperament,
yes,
you know, impulsive, most of them were addicted to drugs, and you know, and you look at that profile of that personality or that person, and it was like a cookie cutter. It was literally
cookie,
the same guy. It was just a different name. And I was able to get into recovery myself for codependency and then get sober and clean and, you know, and learn healthy behaviors and learn how to live, you know, that I am worthy. I am worthy today.
You,
I am worthy of love and trust. But it all started with Jesus Christ. It all started
with
my Savior and understanding that I'm cherished, that I'm God's
daughter.
Right.
You are wonderfully made. You are wonderfully, you are the daughter of a king. You know what? I look now, Tina, and honestly, I say if a guy even just raised his voice at me, that is a red flag. That don't even go. Number one, I'm too old for that now. But when I got out of it in my 30s, I was about 35, 36 when I got out of it. I promise you after that, don't even look at me wrong. If you even look at me wrong, it's a problem. That's a problem. Don't raise your voice at me. Don't do none of that stuff. Don't do none of it because it's just a problem. It's just a problem. And I cringe at the thought of a man just talking to me any kind of way, even just raising his voice, raise his eyebrow at me. I cringe at that thought. And maybe because I'm older now, too. So that makes a difference.
Hey, we learn. And you know what? And also, I think we don't tolerate that anymore, you know? One of the things I always say is, like, homie, don't play that.
Homie, don't play that, right? Yes.
Homie, you don't play that. You know, I'm not a whippy.
Homie,
nerd.
Don't play that. No. So, you know, it's just.
Yes. And I love how you just said about, you know, we're a daughter of the true king. And we need to dress like that. And we need to respect ourselves and our mind, our body, our soul.
and present ourselves to the world as a daughter of the true King. And
that's right.
I love the hope and the joy, laughter, and healing that you bring every time I talk with you. Oh my goodness, I just love it. How can we pray for you? And I know you're president of the Nun Lost Movement. How can we pray for you and your ministry?
Just, you know what? My prayers is that I just remain humble. My prayers is that, like when God told me in 08, He said, "I will put you before thousands and thousands of women." And I remember, and I think I told you this, when the Lord told me that, I said, "Lord, I don't even like women." And, you know, and I laughed by myself, but I understand women, we're hurting. And I don't care where we come from or where we I don't care where we come from. I don't care what's our background. I don't care our nationality, our color. We're hurting, and we are all hurting. And my prayers is just to be humble enough that wherever the Lord will send me, whether He send me to the White House or He send me to the crack house, that I will be able to minister to those women the way He ministered to me and the way He ministered to the woman at the well. When she said, when she called herself getting smart, and He said, "Yes, you're not even married, but you had 12 men." That's my prayer, is to keep praying for me that I will remain humble, and wherever the Lord will tell me to go to speak to a woman, that I will be ready to go and I will speak to them.
Amen. Oh, I love that. That you are willing to speak to women from the White House to the crack house. I love it. I love it. And you know
yes.
what? But for the grace of God, you know, go I.
Okay.
And, you know,
yes, me too.
We're gonna take that light into the darkness. And you know, Sean, I thank you so much for taking time to be on the Tina Talks Truth Radio Show.
Thank you so much.
Please come back. Please come back. I just love
whenever you
love.
Tell me to come back.
Okay.
Whenever you want me back, you know I will be back. I love you. I thank you, and I just love what you're doing. And I thank you so much for having me on Tina Talk Truth.
Thank you so much, Sean, for sharing your hope, joy, laughter, and healing with the world. And thank you for encouraging victims and being there for survivors and all of those great tips for anyone that finds themselves in unsafe situations. You're right, girl. We are daughters of the true King, and God wants us to feel loved. Proverbs 18:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. You know, our words can bash people, can break people down. They can really hurt people. I just want to encourage you today, think about the words that you tell yourself. Think about when you're standing in front of that mirror. Look yourself in the eyes and say, "I accept you, I forgive you, and I love you." The hardest part about forgiveness is forgiving ourselves. I want you to know that God has made you. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. He knows exactly the steps that you're going to follow right now. And He's there. He's there. He's walking right along with you. A lot of times He carries us through those times of trouble. And He's going to be there. And He's going to be there when the triumph. And there's going to be triumphs. I'm just encouraging you to keep having hope. Don't quit before the miracle happens. God has you. God's got your back. Thank you for listening to Tina Talks Truth Radio Show every Wednesday at 10 a.m. Eastern Time on One Jam Nation Radio. Here's Victor.
This is Victor with Tina Talks Truth. And the truth is, the only inspiration of life is God. The truth is, there is hope.